Morning. Just want to say this. You guys probably don't have to tell me. My dad probably put his head down when he saw me coming up here in a wheelchair. My dad does that a lot with me. I don't understand it. Sometimes I wonder. How many of us, granted, I wasn't able to find any crutches, so I had to use a wheelchair in place of it. This is my first time of giving a Sunday morning talk, and if you haven't seen me give a talk on Sunday evenings, usually I try to use a prop to try to get a point across, because usually when you go out throughout your week, it's hard for you to remember what was spoken about on Sunday mornings. So I try to add a little thing to jargon your memory so you can always remember my first sermon. I came up in a wheelchair and I talked about crutches or your disability. What is holding you back? I don't recommend if you do seriously need crutches, because I was afraid if I used them that I would face plant and that would not be good. But if you do need them, that's fine, because that's what you need. But my whole purpose behind this talk is getting rid of what is holding you back. So many of us are afraid to go out of our comfort zone, aren't we? We go to church Sunday morning, and then we live the rest of our life. So there's almost like two sides of our lives. One where we are doing what we should be as Christians, going and worshiping with the fellow body of Christ. And the other is all the other stuff. Are you doing anything in your daily activities to help you get out of your comfort zone? Are you sowing your seed? Not to get political here, but this last week it was revealed that one of the people who was running as a politician made the snide remark of, well, if you're just a farmer, it doesn't take that much intelligence. All you have to do is dig a hole, you put a seed in it, put dirt on top of it, add water, and up comes the corn. How insulting is that to farmers? Christianity isn't that simple, though, is it, to plant that seed? I'd like to introduce you to the RDS 220 hydrogen bomb, also known as the Sarabama. I think that's how you pronounce it. This massive thermonuclear bomb was detonated December 30th, 1961. Does anyone remember that? A couple of you do. As an experimental verification of the calculation principles of multi-stage thermonuclear weapon design. That's intelligent. It still, to this day, remains the most powerful human-made explosive ever to be detonated. This slide shows you the difference between our atomic bomb that we blew up and the Sarabama. Between the bombs America used and what Russia used, this bomb yielded about 58 megaton of TNT. In comparison, the Hiroshima bomb was only about 15 megaton, and the Nagasaki bomb was only 20 megaton. So you can see the vast difference in the power. All buildings within 34 miles from ground zero were destroyed. The effects of the new thermal pulse were felt up to 170 miles away, and the heat from the explosion could cause third-degree burns from 62 miles away. A shockwave was observed in the air at 430 miles away, and window panes were broken up to the distances of 560 miles away. Facts about Christians. About 215 million Christians face significant levels of persecution in the world today. One in 12 Christians live where faith is illegal, forbidden, or punished. 3,066 Christians were killed. 1,252 were abducted. 1,220 were raped and sexually harassed. And 793 churches were attacked. In North Korea, Christians are often sent to labor camps, or they're even killed if they are discovered to be Christians. Why do I even bring these stats up? Naturally, you could understand that if your life is at stake for you sharing the gospel to others, that would make you more reluctant to share your faith, wouldn't it? Especially if you lived in North Korea or China. You'd be very cautious about sharing your faith. Why then, in the United States, where religion is still to be free at the moment, are you still reluctant to share your faith with others? Decline of Christianity in America. This graph shows the comparison between 2009 up till 2018. The religious landscape of the United States continues to change at a rapid clip. In a Pew Research Center telephone surveys conducted in 2018 and 19, 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians. When asked about their religion, down 12 percentage points over the past decade. Meanwhile, religiously unaffiliated share of the population consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular now stands at 26%. That's up from 17% in 2009. With this knowledge, we can clearly see a true need for ministering to lost souls. We have such a great message to share with others, but yet are we sharing the faith? Back in the day when I was younger, I did a multi-level marketing program, and in order to get you to be motivated to go talking to people, they wanted to get you out of your comfort zone. They wanted you to go and talk to people and, you know, just like you would talk to somebody about the latest movie and how you thought was the best movie you've seen. Go and talk to them about all the products we have to sell and how enthusiastic you are to sell them. Well, I'm no longer selling them. I wasn't really that enthusiastic about it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jews, then the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. During this time, Rome was the greatest city, but it had many, many idols, as several other places did back in the day. They had idols for each day of the week. They had idols for each month of the year. They had idols for their holidays. Christians were being persecuted and killed in this time. Rome was the most powerful force at that time. And we know that Paul was from Rome. He was determined to preach the word of God. And he was even jailed for it. We know that Paul appealed to Caesar as he knew it was that if he was let go, that the Jews would kill him, and that was not his time to be killed. God truly wanted Paul to make it to Rome to share the message. So many Americans don't feel there's hope in this life. There's no reason to do good to others. They are in it for their own selves. They are trying to gain whatever they can, as much as they can, for themselves. Suicide rates continue to go through the roof, as those who commit suicide don't feel their lives are worth anything. Several different reasons why, though, that people choose to end their lives. But if they have purpose in their life, if they had the message of God, would they end their life? If they knew the true story, that this life was not the only life that they needed to worry about, that if they committed suicide that there would be a hell, you would think that that would decrease the number of suicides. Isn't it interesting how so many people don't pay any mind to live in a Christian life, but then all of a sudden, at their death, there's a funeral, and boy, that person made it to heaven, thank goodness. But yet, you could have not seen anything in their life that resembled anything of a Christian. We want to reassure people that their loved ones that have passed have made it on to heaven. That is a sad thing that happens, and people don't see that it is not going to happen. Long ago, I met a guy when I worked at McDonald's long time ago. He told me he was saved. I'm like, really? How are you saved? He's like, oh, I read the Bible here and there, and I don't go to church. But I know I'm saved. Well, I guess you don't read the Bible very well, or you've got maybe a couple sheets of the Bible. You know, I don't see how you can be saved if you're not being with fellow Christians, you're not partaking of the Lord's table. How are you going to be saved? We know Christ has laid out a plan of salvation. It's not based on man's idea of how to be saved. It's based on God's plan of salvation. Back to this verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Paul states the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Our lives are short on this earth. The power is not from man. The power comes from supernatural. It comes from God himself. Man cannot just get you into heaven. When you share the message of God, you know you're planting a seed, if nothing else. Don't get discouraged if when you're casting out your seed, you're trying to invite someone, you're trying to get them to open up and come and talk to you about religion. If that seed doesn't just take off and start developing, don't be discouraged. You know, sometimes seeds take longer to grow. Sometimes that seed may even fall along the path and it gets taken by a bird, you know. Not necessarily every seed that you cast out is going to take root. Earlier, I showed you the most powerful bomb man has ever made. It caused great destruction, but by no means did it wipe out the planet. We don't have the technology to destroy the whole entire planet, unless you have the Death Star. Man's power is so insignificant compared to God. God's first world destruction was through water during Noah's time. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and that the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. This was obviously God's first destruction of the planet. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Like I said, man cannot destroy the whole earth as God can. We have such limited understanding of even the complexities of this earth. I bring up all this to point out that the message we are given has a great need to be shared. So many people who are lost feel inadequate. They feel they aren't worthy. That's true, but none of us are worthy of God's salvation. In the 51st Psalms, Nathan the prophet goes into David about David's interactions with Bathsheba. We know the sin that took place with David and Bathsheba and how he continued to dig himself into a hole by trying to kill her husband and continued to dig further down to get rid of his sin. Many times are we like that, where we try to cover up our sin with maybe a lie. Then we have to throw another lie on top of it to bury that sin, to bury that lie. Isn't it interesting how sin will take you further than you want to go? You have to sometimes lie to cover up your original sin, which gets you further into the hole. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my inadequate iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. We know David was a man after God's own heart. No one is perfect, as we already know. Satan likes to make those who don't know God to feel like they are continually digging in that hole, getting themselves further, to where even if you did come and talk to them, they don't feel like they're worthy. They feel like they've had too many sins in their life. They can't possibly live a righteous life. That is where we have to share with them that your past does not matter, that God will wash away your sins. What is your crutch? What is holding you back? All it takes is to make a simple statement when someone asks you how your weekend was. Say, man, church was awesome. Maybe someone was baptized. So you're really excited about a new birth in Christ. And you want to share that message with others and let them know that you're excited for some other reason than what normal people are excited about. That could be you planting a seed. How many of you remember a few years back at our two-week meeting, we had 10 souls baptized at that meeting. It is not normal for you to see a church having 2 weeks worth of a meeting, and for people to take 2 weeks of vacation to come up to a church meeting. That's not heard of. That's not normal. But yet you can take away from that meeting that there were 10 lost souls that were hopefully saved. What a powerful message that is to the world, to those who don't even know about God. Or maybe you read the scripture in the scripture of your favorite miracle and why. You can share that with your friends. Maybe your church brethren or sisters have brought you meals to help you through the week, and you felt spiritually lifted up knowing that others care and that they're doing a good work as well. My wife, my family, and I have truly been blessed this week. That's so uplifting to see people who take time out of their normal week when they're not at all required to come bring a person a meal. Maybe you go into a nursing home or go to somebody's home where they're sick, and you help spiritually uplift them by just being there and showing them that you care. Could be that you just babysit for someone's kids, a group of friends or something, and you let them go out and take time to be with themselves. And you mention to them when they return, hey, I'm glad I was able to help you out. You know what? God has blessed my family. God has blessed me. And I want to be able to share that blessing with other people and help other people out. That's planting a seed. I will pray for you. So many people out there, they'll hear, some tragedy happened. Thoughts and prayers with you. Well, when you go and say, when you know somebody's struggling, maybe there was a death or somebody's in the hospital, I'll pray for you. That plants a seed too. When I worked at House of Mercy, which is drug treatment for women, there is a lady, and she would always walk around. She was one of the cooks, and she would always sing spiritual songs. And even those ladies who were in there, who were struggling with getting over drug addictions, she would go and make plaques, which also included messages about God in that plaque that she would hand to them after they completed maybe their first level of treatment. And she was there to encourage those people who are lost, who are trying to get over an addiction. How powerful of a message is that, that you're willing to go and hand them a branch, say, hey, God's there for you. You can turn to God. I don't know all the things that you're struggling with, but you know what? God does, and God will help you. When I have told people where I attend church, they think that I attend Berean Assembly. This church isn't widely known. I understand that we're trying to find ways to reach a community now, which is awesome. We need to be trying to plant our seeds so that other people know the plan of salvation. Maybe some people get scared because of the thought of church. Maybe you could offer them that you'll privately do a Bible study with them until they start feeling comfortable enough to maybe come to church with you sometime. As I pointed out with David, remember Paul. There are those, again, who don't think they are worthy. But you can point out several examples in scriptures of men who God used who were not worthy to be used. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my own weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We all have our weaknesses. Let's work with each other to help strengthen our spiritual body. Help each other in their weaknesses and reach out to those who are lost. Just as simple as saying something positive about church or gathering with other believers. Maybe someone had a song fest at their house and you had a potluck. You could even share that. You know, there. Or even when we went out for Meals of the Heartland, you could say, hey, our church group went out and did this. Those are all good examples of things you can say to help encourage those who are out in this dark world. I'd like to offer the invitation to those who may be struggling with maybe a temptation that they need help with. Maybe you know others who could use a meal. You know others who are struggling in this life. Come now and ask for help. If you want to place membership or if you want to be baptized and to take the new walk with Christ and with us, I invite you as we stand and sing the closing song.